announcements. Contrary to what was stated earlier, there will be no work on Saturday. They're calling for rain again, and the thought is we don't want anybody to get sick. So, being the flu season, all that other good stuff. And then the second announcement, and eventually it will probably happen. Maybe the rapture will happen first. That'd be all right with me. Second announcement is time change Sunday. Fall back, set at 8 o'clock, it'll be 7 o'clock. That's what time you're supposed to get up. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to the doctrine of love, where we'll pick up page 3, Roman numeral 3, subpoint C of our notes. Through the grace of God and through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we are granted a grace recovery, rapid recovery system. In the event of sin in life, that is the rebound technique. Anytime we engage in personal sin in our life, we are out of fellowship. How we get back in fellowship is simply application of 1 John 1:9, acknowledgement of our sins, and we are placed back in fellowship. This is obviously all important as believers because this is what plugs us into the grace apparatus for procession of the truth of Bible doctrine so that we can clearly understand it and discern it apart from the source of the STA. So with that in mind, we give everybody ample opportunity to rebound before every Bible class as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Under the principle or doctrine of love, there are three main types or levels of love that can be employed in regards to what the Scripture teaches. The first is sexual love. This love is very straightforward in the Scriptures. It is love that is reserved between husband and wife and only under the divine institution of marriage. Any aspect of sexual relationships outside of marriage is a sin. And it is only under this divine institution that sexual love is designed to be expressed between husband and wife. The second type or level of love that can be employed is love of friends, friendship love, or an affectionate love. This stems from the word group of phileo in the Greek, philos, phile. As we've seen, it looks at the attributes of the individual to whom one is expressing their love as the reason why one loves or has affection for someone, the gravitational pull in regards to the relationship, or whatever other assets or attributes that the object or the person has in regards to this. This obviously is the normal love that is expressed through mankind, and it demands that one obviously, or it doesn't demand, but it allows one to allow their emotions to become involved in regards to this expression of love. It's described in the Bible in both a good and bad way. You can have the wrong kind of affection, in other words, the wrong object of affection in regards to one's expression of love, or it can be the right object of affection in this respect. And then C, where we were dealing with our final level or type of love, is what we call divine love. It's from the agapao or agape group of words. This is the most far-reaching kind of love. Point C, emotions are not the motivator of this love. In fact, emotional considerations are moot with regard to its application. They're a non-issue. This love does not depend on the merit of the object, on its particular attributes or assets. whether it is comprised of the mental attitude willingness, which is our deliberate choice, to set aside one's own ideas, plans, good welfare, advantage, feelings, etc., and do what is in the best interest of the object in the good or divine sense, spiritually, according to the dictates of Bible doctrine and what is acceptable to God in application. So one, agape is an attribute of divine essence. 1 John 4:8, for God is love. It is one of His primary attributes. It is that which motivates God to express Himself in His creation. So two, it is equally present in all three members of the Godhead. God the Father, it's made clear that He possesses this attribute. Point A, John 3:16, for He so loved the world. B, God the Son, Romans 8:35-37, equally possesses this attribute. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That is what Christ has done for us to secure our eternal life. And He gives a list of potential dangers that one under normal human terms might say this could separate in regards to relationships. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. It emphasizes the eternal security in regards to our salvation and the magnitude of the love in its attribute applied in its impact towards us. Ephesians 5:2. Be imitators of God, verse 1, as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And see, God the Holy Spirit, Romans 15:30. Now I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Three, God's love does not exist apart from His righteousness and justice. Therefore, it is not sentimental, but faithful. It's immutable. It does not violate God's norms and standards in its expression. Since God acts according to standards of His own absolute righteousness, His plus R, His love is not motivated by personal considerations, nor is it based on the merits of the recipients. It is based solely on His own righteous character. His righteousness is washed off of all His other attributes. He does nothing to violate that. And His righteousness obviously gives the parameters of the expression of the rest of His attributes in moral perfection. Romans 5:8-10. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Salvation didn't depend upon our condition, our fallen estate, in order for God to provide salvation for us. We were enemies, essentially, to God. Yet He still, before the fact, ensured in regards to His plan that salvation would be provided. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, under spiritual death, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of the Son, much more having been reconciled, we will be delivered by His life. Ephesians Again, 2, chapter 2 here, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, which is an extension of His love, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, as preordained in His eternal plan. By grace you have been saved. And then 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So He expresses Himself before we even have opportunity to. So it's not dependent upon us. For since each member of the Godhead is absolute righteousness, it follows that each member of the Trinity loves the other. And the high priestly prayer of Christ, denoting the reciprocating action between the Father and the Son. We won't read the prayer. We've looked at it already. John 17:1-23. And it expresses, obviously, the intimate relationship that they have with one another in love. 5, the agape love of God is most closely resembled by the Hebrew word chesed, as we saw in our vocabulary. Chesed has a nuance of loyalty or faithfulness, fidelity, mercy, kindness, immutability. It draws all of that in. It is this word that emphasizes that which governs God's love. Love is an extension of God's righteousness and justice. Psalm 89:14. Looking at the principle from the Old Testament perspective. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. God reveals these three attributes together as a package. Jeremiah 9:24. But let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me. Yahweh speaking. That I am the Lord who exercises chesed, loyal love, justice and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. See, his love reveals his mercy and is consistent. It is unchanging, immutable. Micah 7:18. We can depend upon God's love and his expression to be exactly what it is. A God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. When one enters into reversion recovery, God calls off his wrath as expressed towards him because he prefers, if you will, to express his love in the realm of compassion, etc., and mercy. And he does that for those who orient to Bible doctrine. His love is not apart from Bible doctrine, but goes hand in hand with it. In Psalm 85:10, as we read it, chesed, loving kindness, merciful love, again, you can translate it with different nuances. And truth have met together. That's the reality the reality of that being in the person of Jesus Christ. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other because Christ fulfilled the law, qualifying him as sin bearer. Reconciliation has been achieved. E, divine love promotes justice, either good or bad. Psalm 62:12. And loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you do recompense a man according to his work. Then under the judgment sentence, Exodus 34:7. Who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. If one does not line up with divine love, then you come under the judgment side of God, visiting iniquity of fathers on the children, on the grandchildren, to third and fourth generations. Cursing by association. Numbers 14:18. The Lord is slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness again, same sins, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, bringing judgment upon them and generations to follow. So if it is a volition of the individual that renders divine love as a love of substance and real, or makes it empty, vacant of reality. In other words, to benefit from it or not to benefit from it depends on our volition. Deuteronomy 5:10. Showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who keep me and keep my commandments. That is the prerequisite, the caveat in regards to benefiting from God's loyal love. Psalm 25:10. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth. To those, that's what qualifies, to keep his covenant and his testimonies. In Psalm 86:5, for you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, in abundant and loving kindness, as we emphasize to all who call upon you. So, gee, there is absence of divine love in the life of the unrighteous, but it comes in spades to the righteous. In other words, in regards to its benefit, it's there, it's available. But the unrighteous disregards it. They stiff-arm it in their rejection of the truth. That's Psalm 32:10. Many are the pains or sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, chesed shall surround him. So 6, agapao is also used in a bad context where it embraces the idea of commitment, allegiance, or loyalty to an object. The attributes of the individual expressing love are not correct. They're not of divine origin based on positive volition and orientation to the truth. It's used in a bad sense in John 3:19. And this is the judgment that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. That's agape, or agapao love. And it denotes that their attributes of negative volition lines up with the world. And that's where they're coming from. And then 1 John 2:15. Stop loving the world. Embracing like attributes of the world as reason to embrace the world. Nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So 7, it is of interest to note that the writers of the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament Masoretic text, Hebrew, render God's love for righteousness and justice as agapao, though his faithfulness to the entirety of his plan fills the earth. In Psalm 33:5, in the Septuagint, the Greek, to show the use of force of this word, as the Jews would understand it, writing in Greek, he loves agapao, righteousness and justice. He aligns his attributes with those attributes. The earth is filled with the faithful love of the Lord. So 8, divine love also requires a sacrifice in its application. And divine love, if God so loved the world, what did he do? He sacrificed his uniquely begotten Son on behalf of the world for their salvation. Divine love denotes that you sacrifice the desires and interests of the flesh to put the standards of God in fellowship and application before all things. 9, believers are commanded to have this love, to love in this fashion. 10, for believers to have this love, they must fall under the same parameters or restrictions and sacrifice as God's love while maintaining total integrity to the truth. We have been given a spirit conceived in love, the human spirit, so that we can express divine love. Only believers can have divine love for another. John 17, because only believers are regenerate. Only they have the spiritual dimension with the nature necessary to be qualified for this love. John. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you did send me and did love them even as you did love me. Verse 26, and I have made your name known to them and will make it known, that the love wherewith you did love me may be in them and I in them. And it all centers on one's position in Christ. 11, this love by believers originates in the soul through positive volition, under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, and is demonstrated by the willingness to make whatever application is necessary within the parameters of Bible doctrine. 12, because emotions are neutral in the application of this love, and the worthiness or merit of the individual to which it is expressed is non-issue, it is possible for us to have agape love even for our enemies. Again, Luke 6:27-35, we're commanded to love our enemies. Man, the fundies abuse the hell out of that one. That means we need to feed our enemies and lay down our arms and put up our defenses and embrace them. What a bunch of idiots. And believers fall for that crap all day long. Luke 6:27. So we love our enemies through the application of Bible doctrine. But I say to you, those who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. That's divine good. That's application of Bible doctrine. Obviously, if your enemy attacks you, threatens you, your life, your family, then you have higher priorities of love of which you are committed to. And that is your immediate family, your own welfare, your own life. Now, verse 35, but love your enemies and do good in land, expecting nothing in return. Getting in fellowship, making an application, no strings attached when you apply. See? Some believers need to learn about that. When you apply, there's no strings attached. You volunteer, you want to make the application, don't try to hold it over people's heads. And the highest application, rather than trying to get revenge, to hold out under grudges, things of this nature, is to apply doctrine back. Do good when opportunity arises in regards to someone who may, you know, slight you in life. And you are to expect nothing in return. And your reward will be great. You're in fellowship. You apply at this level in life. Your SG3 is more than just SG3 like getting somebody a glass of water. Your reward is great. See? That's the way it works, just like in real life. You apply at higher levels, the SG3 you expect, whether it's the magnitude or the quality of it or however it's going to be expressed, you will have different levels of that that are expressed in regards to our eternal inheritance. So living in Satan's world, obviously, the norm is tit for tat, you know, arm for arm, that type of mentality. That we as believers, if at all possible, are to seek to apply Bible doctrine in its stead. 13, because divine love originates from the Holy Spirit. It is impossible for unbelievers to possess it. It is also impossible for the believer to express it who is out of fellowship and therefore ruled by God and not ruled by God and Bible doctrine. As we've been dealing with the human spirit in tandem with God the Holy Spirit under this very theme of Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. It keeps on being. That's a present tense in the Greek. And being in fellowship, applying doctrine, manifests itself in the application of divine love. And if you're out of fellowship, you're not applying divine love. I don't care how great the gift may be otherwise, or the sacrifice. So B, agapao, focuses primarily on the spiritual welfare or interests of the object, while phileo, the friendship type of love, focuses on the gravitational affection generated by the object. And at all times, it's agapao, that is the love we are to strive for and to maintain as a priority. We are an elite community of humanity. We have the spiritual capabilities to apply God's plan that unbelievers and even negative believers are not able or will not attain to. And that comes under the umbrella of one commandment, to love your neighbors, to love one another. And that's divine love that's in view. And that demands that you take Bible doctrine, you plug it in, you apply it in fellowship, no matter the circumstances, relationship, situation, or whatever. And this is what sets us above the rest of the human race when we apply it. Otherwise, we just fall back into the standard natural love that men have for one another, phileo. Roman numeral 4, all right, love and the attributes of God. Love is but one of the attributes of God's essence, which also includes absolute righteousness, as plus R, the watchdog of all his other attributes. He cannot violate his righteousness or he ceases to be God. Justice, expression of his righteousness towards men in an impartial and very fair way. Eternal life, immutability, God's always existed. He always will exist. He will never change. I am the same today, yesterday, and forever. And so is his word. Veracity is total truth. God does not lie, cannot lie, as tied right into his righteousness. And then he's omniscient. He knows all things, always has, doesn't learn, isn't figuring things out, trying to plan for the future, any of that stuff. The most mind-blowing aspect is his intelligence is so vast and so powerful that it can actually, at any given point in time, in one nanosecond, comprehend all contingencies and everything else that we know of life in one moment of time, if you will, and comprehend it all, and know exactly how everything is going to work, etc. That blows my mind. You know, we think we've got high-tech computers. Well, let's get one that does that. You do that, and, you know, I'll be impressed. Not that I'm not impressed with some computers. But. So omniscience, omnipotence, all-powerful, omnipresent, fills all space, and sovereignty is sovereign will. He is the King of Kings. He is the Creator, the God over all things. The righteousness and justice are the watchdogs of God's essence. See, all other attributes must check their expression. If they would violate righteousness in their expression, in other words, he can't love if his love violates his righteousness at any turn, at any point. He will not love otherwise. God's love is only expressed in accordance with righteousness and justice. Otherwise, it would be partial, and thus he would cease to be totally plus R. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. We read 7. The Lord, verse 6, passed by in front of him and proclaimed the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and kindness and truth, etc. But by no means will leave the guilty unpunished. And also Deuteronomy 7, 6 to 11, probably the same thing. To read this, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It just came to my father, I was watching this guy. He talked about the stupidity and illogic of negative volition. This guy was being celebrated as this great writer on TV. And he was openly declared atheist, but he was Jewish. And he constantly referred to his Jewish race. I'm Jew, and he is proud of it. And yet at the same time he's saying, I don't believe that gods exist. Well, then what the hell are you doing lining yourself up with the Jewish race? Where do you think your race came from, people? You know, it came from God. I mean, just the illogic, you know. I don't know why I just thought of that, but that's just the paradox of negative volition, man. The illogic, the hypocrisy. How so out of touch with common logic reasoning these people are. Funny on one hand, sad on the other. Anyway, back to our verses. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you, because I'm dealing with Jews, I guess, and kept the oath which we swore to your forefathers, based on his own veracity, his own integrity. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Now therefore, that the Lord your God, He is God, a faithful God, who keeps His covenant, His loving kindness, chesed, to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments, that repays those who hate Him to their faces, to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and statutes and judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. You want to stiff God in His love? Then He will call you to task literally as to your face. Literally. Physically. See? While God loves all of mankind, His love is limited in benefit based on His righteousness and justice. Benefit is thus restricted due to negative volition. John 5:42. In regards to unbelieving religious leaders of Jesus' time, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. They were not recipients of God's love because they continued to disbelieve. So, since God is immutable, never changing, His love is eternal and unchanging. Again, back to Micah 7. Verses 18-20. Who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of His possession? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham. He will fulfill His Abrahamic covenant through the Jews, because of His love, which you did swear to our forefathers from the days of old. So, H. God, agapao, the world. He loves the world. John 3:16. However, He both loves and has affection, phileo, for the believer. John 4:9-19, He uses agapao there. That's because He's always agapao with us, but He now, because we have the nature of reciprocation as being believers, He can have affection for us also on top of that. 1 John 4:9-19. By this love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His uniquely begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Being in fellowship, filling the Holy Spirit, and love go hand in hand. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has in us, literally. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us through His filling ministry, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, in agapao love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. The one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because He first loved us. And then compare John 16:27. Phileo, love, used in this vein. So the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Reciprocation, affection, type of love based on one's attributes of loving Jesus. So J, to blanket state that God's love is unconditional or unlimited is a misnomer. Based on his essence, these terms, if applied to his love, should be minimally qualified with the proper doctrines such as unlimited atonement, impartiality, grace, wills, etc. Alright, Roman numeral 5, God's love and the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. A, due to the fall of Adam, all of mankind possesses the indwelling old sin nature, the STA, and thus is born spiritually dead. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, the STA, and death, spiritual death, through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. B, in this condition, mankind produces sins that are violations of God's righteous character, his perfect righteous character, as we add in 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 5:19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of one, the many will be made righteous. In this fallen state, fallen condition, we are sinners. So see, in the fallen condition, mankind is alienated from God, hostile toward God, and totally deserving of his wrath. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled with God through the death of his Son. So denoting we were enemies in our unbelief. Ephesians 2:3. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, through our old sin nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. And then 4:17-18, chapter 4 of Ephesians. This I say therefore, and bear witness in the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. He, in spite of this, God's love motivated him to provide salvation for his enemies. Romans 1:16-17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, that the righteous man shall live by faith. He provided what was necessary in his Son, Jesus Christ, who took upon himself the sins of mankind. 2 Corinthians 5:21. The new notes. Sin became sin, so we could have the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Because of his great love, point F, God sacrificed his own perfect Son on behalf of sinners. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, God's love is based on his integrity, not on our merit. 1 John 4:10. My Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. A, since Christ died for all men, salvation is potential for all men, all mankind. That's called unlimited atonement. Anyone who chooses to believe it doesn't make any difference when, who they are, when they live, what status in life, what race, or anything. They choose to believe it's available. And that's called unlimited atonement. He died for the sins for all of mankind. And it's the salvation's potential contingent only on their faith in His Son. Again, 1 Timothy is called unlimited atonement. Theological term. 1 Timothy 4:10. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. They're the benefactors. That 1 John 2:2. And He Himself is propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. That makes it pretty clear. God's love does not motivate Him to violate divine institution one by forcing anyone to believe. The divine institution of volition, free will. And He does not force, coerce anyone to believe. So obviously it's contingent upon that, to be the recipient. J, God loves all of mankind, but He will personally cast the majority of them into the lake of fire. That's because the majority of them refuse to believe. That is an unbelievable heritage of the human race. The majority of them remain in unbelief. Matthew 7. And because of that, they will face eternal destruction and condemnation in the lake of fire. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide. This looks at the salvation adjustment. And the way is broad that leads to destruction. Many are those who enter by it. All the different philosophies of religion, you know, that are available in the world. And there's literally thousands of them, different approaches in regards to God. Yeah, it is very wide. There's only one name that will get you there. That's Jesus Christ. For the gate is narrow and the way is restricted that leads to life. That's eternal life and all that it offers. And few are those who find it. Again, it's just those concepts, those realities, when you comprehend them, you don't get all upset in regards to the fact that, so many people are running around in unbelief. But that's, the Bible tells us that's the way it's going to be. K, His love will not cause even on exception. His love will not cause even on exception to be made. Even in matters of eternal consequences, as all unbelievers will come under eternal separation. Their future destiny, again, is the lake of fire. God divided love under the easiest and most simplest of terms. A non-meritorious proposition. All you got to do is be intellectually honest and recognize your sinful nature in life and the need of salvation and believe in Jesus Christ. But yet, people through their arrogance, that's the nature of negative volition, say, don't want it. Revelation 20:15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's at the great white throne judgment in context, which occurs upon the dissolution of our present heavens and earth, where essentially unbelievers will be gathered together and they will be given a resurrection body. And they have no place, really nothing to stand on, apart from God supernaturally keeping them there. And each one of them will be given an opportunity to show whether or not they were able to acquire the plus R necessary to enter to heaven in an eternal relationship. And obviously it's impossible. And not They flip God off in time. He flips them off in eternity. People are, how can God be so mean, so cruel? Well, obviously, as someone who's never really reflected upon who and what Jesus Christ is and what he did. All right, Roman numeral 6 now. We divide the three levels or types of love to five categories for application by believers. And I'm just going to stop it here. I'm burnt. And we'll pick this up Sunday. Be sensitive to the school that's still going on. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light and see.